I want to go back to verse 6, Colossians 3 and verse 6. You remember what the title of this? Well, I've got it written up there at the top of it, if you can read my writing at all. What's it say up there at the top of this here verse?
Beware of the wrath of
the patient God. Beware of the wrath of the patient God. Just because something doesn't happen right now, don't worry. God's wrath is coming. This is one of the scariest things. And as I bring this funeral message tomorrow, I'm going to try to bring that about. We're going to talk about the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection, and how we grow old together. The person that I'm doing the funeral for, he's 71 years old, but I remember him when he was young, very young. At least 50 years ago. And I think I was even younger than that. But I saw him. I grew up with his brothers and sisters. And we grew old together. And all the time through life, how many of you have known somebody for 50 years? You know your mother, didn't you?
No, I grew up with a friend of my parents. Their daughter's about 6 weeks older than me. Mm-hmm. I've known her since I was born.
Well, if you see that, and you go through life, and you come to know the Lord, and God gives you grace, you know, the believing and repenting of your sins, that's grace, that's a gift of God. When you can turn, realize what your sin is doing into your life and turn from that and to God, that's really a gift and that's mercy. Then you want your family and your friends to do the same thing because you know that someday we all are going to meet God. I don't care how old you live to be, you're going to meet God. You've got an appointment with God. And when we die and our body goes in the grave, that's not the end of it. There are two resurrections. There's a resurrection of the saved and the resurrection of the lost. The resurrection of the saved is a glorious resurrection. So all the saved in Christ are raised. They're put in glorified bodies and they get to be with the Lord forever. What about the lost? That's what's called the second resurrection. Now what happens to them, Brother Mike?
They're raised for judgment.
They're raised for judgment. Their bodies are resuscitated. They're resurrected. Anastasia. The word Anastasia, you know, the Russian word name, Anastasia, that means resurrection. The Princess Anastasia, her name meant the resurrection. Well, when you stand again, when your old body stands again, I don't care what happens. There's so many people today that cannot afford a funeral and to put somebody in a casket and put them in the ground. It costs a lot of money to do that. A lot of people can't afford that, my friend. Cannot afford that. They're going to cremate him. They're going to have a funeral. He'll be in a casket and everything, but then they'll take him out and cremate him. Well, many people have died from Adam to now. That's bodies are helter-skelter all over the world. But not one atomic structure of that body is going to escape the resurrection. When we are saved, every bit of us is going to be resurrected together. It's just going to go like a magnet. And up we go. When you're lost, your body is going to go like a magnet and you'll be resurrected. But you'll be resurrected in the very state that you died in, the suffering state. Forever. All the pains and all the misery, just like that. Beware of the wrath of a patient God. Hell is that wrath. It's that deserved wrath. It's not unjust. It's not unjust for God to send those to hell that will not believe in him or call upon the mercy of God for forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is God in the flesh. 3 and 6. D.
Ha.
Erkate.
Erkate.
He. Orge.
To.
Theu. And then last week, epitus theus. Tase apatheos. Now remember that the last part of that verse is not in this, it's in brackets, isn't it? But in the book of Ephesians, it is genuinely there. Now, somebody put that here in this verse to tie it and cross-reference it to the book of Ephesians. Someone turn, I think it's Ephesians 5 and 6. Do you have Ephesians 5 and verse 6? What?
Oh, I got written down 516.
516, okay.
No.
All right, I might have remembered it wrong. That's very, very easy. Ephesians 516 is what you said?
I've got 516.
Okay.
And then Ephesians
526. Okay, let's see what it says there.
Making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil.
Is that 5 and 16?
Mm-hmm.
What's 5 and 6 say?
5 and 6.
See, I don't have my notes here like I did last week.
Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient.
All right, now there it is. The word disobedient there actually doesn't mean disobedient, as we think of it. In Greek, it means those that are not persuaded. Not persuaded. I sold my bolt today, my old bolt, by the way. And I got, yeah, that's good. I don't have two of them to take care of now. I sold it out there, and the guy came out here, he's talking about it. Here I have the new bolt over there and the old bolt. He said, well, which one rides best? It takes the ocean better. And I said, the old one. He said, what? I said, the old one does, which it did. A lot heavier bolt, a lot more classy boat, a lot more expensive boat, but it was old. And he asked me quite a few questions. He said, boy, you're being real honest. You've got a brand new boat over there. You say it's not as good as that one. I said, no. If you rode in it, I said, you'd understand the difference between that boat and this one. I said, that boat over there weighs 1,000 pounds less than this one. The new one weighs 1,000 pounds less than the old one. But I said, it floats in 12 inches of water only, the old one did. That weighed 1,000 pounds more. And I said, that was pure engineering that they did that. And I said, the waves and everything out there, it just sets there and plows through them like an icebreaker. And the other bounced around like a cork on top of the water. And everything. And I said, just being honest with you, he said, boy, you're a good salesman. Well, he said, you've persuaded me to buy that boat. Persuaded. That's what this word means here. Apatheos. It means not persuaded. Persuaded would be paitheos. But unpersuaded is the alpha in front of it. Unpersuaded. Now, just about every person that's ever born into this world knows of God. You go to Romans, the first chapter. And the Bible says that creation itself declares that God is the creator. Some believe in God. Some are persuaded to believe in God. Almost every primitive culture, they are very primitive in their ways and their beliefs, but all of them believe in God. They get mixed up and believe in more than one God, but all of them believe in God. They all believe in right and wrong. To everybody in every culture, murder is sin. You don't kill somebody of your own tribe. I mean, you might be out there in war and kill the other guy over there, but you don't kill somebody that's your neighbor over here. You don't kill that person and take his husband or wife, because that's wrong. You don't steal from him. It's all wrong. Those are all wrong. Those are something that God puts in our minds and our hearts. But there are people, even in that culture, that are banned from tribes. Native Americans were a very religious people. And they did believe in one God. I don't care what a lot of people tell you, but they believed in one God. they tried to, you know, the missionaries came over here and they tried to blaspheme them in ways and say that they were nothing but savages because they were going to steal everything they had. The whole country, you know. So, you know, when you say somebody's bad, that just gives you the right to just take everything he's got because he's not good. Well, they did believe in one God, and they worshiped one God. Now, among Native American people, capital punishment was very few and far between. What do I mean by capital punishment? If somebody did a terrible crime in a tribe, which a tribe, by the way, is a family. How many of you have heard of the Sioux Indians? They're not really Sioux Indians. The word Sioux, do you know what that means? That's an Ojibwe and French term, mixed up word. It means cutthroat. So when you call somebody a Sioux, are you a Sioux Indian? You're calling him a cutthroat. He's really a Lakota. All right, a Dakota, or a Lakota, or a Nakota, because there are different groups of those. And among these people, in the families of the tribe, if someone was really bad, they would ban that person from the tribe. They'd ban him. He couldn't come back. They go away and do not come back. And sometimes they would, if he had done something really bad, they would tell the cousin tribe, you know, of the Teton tribes. There are seven tribes of the Teton. They, everybody would know that, hey, George is leaving the tribe, and he's a bad guy, and don't let him come to your place, and don't let him among your people, because he's nothing but trouble. If the person was really bad, or the girl was really bad, they would ask the father to kill him. You brought them into the world, now take them out of the world. You're responsible for it. That'd be really rough, wouldn't it? Huh? That would give you a real good reason to raise that child right, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
If the person was really bad, so bad that they couldn't get along with society, you had to cut their throat. Your own child. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? But that's the law that they practice. This was right and wrong to them. If that person was so bad, then the close member had to do the job. That's pretty rough punishment. But you know, God is going to deal, God the Son, God that became flesh, is going to take care of the judgment. You know why? Because God became flesh. Not because so he would know what we felt like. God, you know, God is omniscient. So that we would know that God knows what we feel like. You know, all the temptations that you have in this world, Jesus had those same temptations when he walked in flesh. He understands you, and he will also be your judge. That's plain fact. Beware of the wrath of a patient God. And it says, coming upon the sons, the ones that were not persuaded. So a Native American boy, as he was growing up, his mother and father did everything they could do to make him go the right way. Because if he wasn't good, he would be banished from the tribe. If he was real bad, they had to cut his throat. They had to take care of it because they were a close member. 3 and verse 7. In hois,
Kai,
Himes,
Peri,
Potesote,
Pote,
Kote, Exdete,
In,
to hois. See what my title of this verse is? Huh? Ye were the living dead. Ye were the living dead. Oh, they have all kinds of scary movies, don't they? the town of the living dead or something. You know, you hear these funny things on all of these old. You know, back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, they had some weird. They had the killer tomatoes and all kinds of weird stuff. You know, I just remember some of the. I never watched it, but I heard them. You know,
what? At least they're not as violent as the ones nowadays. What, chainsaw or something?
Oh, well, I
don't know.
The living dead, the curse of the living dead or something like that. They had something like that. You know what? There are a lot of living dead people walking around outside. And there are living dead people who go to church. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. People that are not persuaded. People that have not repented of their sins, people that have not called upon God, people that will not believe in God. Living dead. In, it says, in which is also ye peripatetate. Ye walked around. Second person plural, first aorist, indicative active. And it ought to be first aorist. What is first aorist? In Greek, it's a tense. It's a verb tense, by the way. First aorist is. You know what a verb tense is? You know that my daughter has got a real good English teacher this year. I never had any English teacher in any class that I ever taught with for 6 years over there at Lakeside School ever teach all the children the tenses of verbs. And this guy does. I don't know whether you know what a first aorist is or not, because that comes from Greek.
Buddy,
what? She's in the sixth grade. But right here is punctiliary action. Second person plural. Who is that, by the way? That's an Okie term.
You all.
You all. All right. You all. All right. Or ye, plural.
We don't do that.
That's good. You all. All right. Second person plural. I want you to remember that, even if I have to call it the Okie voice. The Okie person. All right. First aorist. First aorist. All right? That means punctiliary action. It means something that has happened sometime in the past time. That was a point time action. All right? Salvation is a point time action. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that took place somewhere at some time. I remember when I was saved. I remember that. I remember the point. In 1961, I remember it. I remember the time when I was saved. If you have been saved sometime in your life, you remember the time that you were saved. There was a time that God touched your heart. There was a time when you called upon Him to save you. Sometime in your past. That's punctiliary action. Now, Paul, writing to the Colossians here, he said there was a time when every one of you, this word peripatetate, it comes from patio. Patio means to walk. Peri means what?
Around.
All right, boy, Mom, you're just getting to be a scholar. You know that?
Yeah. Sure.
Peri, around. Pericardial infection, what is that?
Infection of the heart.
Okay, it's infection around the heart. Pericardia. That's two Greek words. All right, so here we have peripatetate. All right, peri, around to walk. Now that word in Hebrew means to spread yourself around. And in Greek it means somewhat the same thing. At one time in our life, there was a time when we spread ourselves around doing the wrong things. We were the living dead at one time. We were. You walked around like the living dead. Hello, brother. Terry, you're two volumes, by the way. Oh, brother, get this. Good to see you tonight. We're talking about the living dead. Because we were among the living dead one time. We walked We walk like the living dead. It says here, you walked around, you spread yourself around like the living dead. Then it says, then, pote, and we're in Colossians 3 and verse 7. Colossians 3 and verse 7. Then, when the little word there, azete. Look at that word, azete. That word is second person plural. What's that term? That's the okie person, isn't it? You all. All right. You all, and it's imperfect indicative active. Imperfect tense. What's the imperfect tense mean? Remember what that is? You kept on being. All right, John 1 and 1 says, in the beginning, kept on being the Logos, the Word, the Jehovah. He kept on being, he continued to be. When we were lost, we kept on living like those of the living dead, by walking the living dead in the Lord. God, in 3 and verse 6, it says, beware of the wrath of the patient God. As God touches our lives and transforms us and changes, there's a period of time, there's a point in time when we turn to the Lord, isn't there? There's a time when you said, Lord, forgive me. There is a time. And God never wants you to keep any good thing from you. I want you to know that right now. God does not want to keep any good thing from you. The rules, the Ten Commandments, all the rules in the book of Deuteronomy and Leviticus, all of those rules were for the people's good. Every one of those things were for the people's good. God doesn't want to keep any good thing from you. Sometimes we go the wrong way. And we walk the wrong way. When we're lost, we walk the wrong way because we're just part of the lost, aren't we? But sometimes, after we become saved, we walk the wrong way then for a while, don't we? And it catches up with us. It's never good for us. It breaks our heart. It touches us. Calamity hits us. All right? He walked about, man, when you kept on being the living what? The living dead. The living dead. In these things, what are the things that he's talking about? Ephesians 2 and 2. Have you got the book of Ephesians there, Brother Jesse?
I don't.
Oh, you don't? The book of Ephesians? Ephesians. Galatians and Ephesians. That's the,
2 and 2?
Ephesians 2 and 2, yes. Ephesians 2 and
2. Chapter 2, verse 2?
Yeah, Ephesians.
In which you once walked according to the course of this word, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience.
All right, there's the same word. The ones, the disobedient, the ones that aren't persuaded. Those that are not persuaded. You kept on living like that, it says. But turn around. Wasn't something in it, this book of Colossians. And the book of, you know, Ephesians and Colossians were written almost the same time, and Paul repeats himself. But he comes in here, he talks, first of all, in the first part of the book of Colossians, he tells us about the deity of Christ, that God became flesh. Then he tells these Colossians how that you were among the living dead, you were pagans, you were lost people, you were dunces, you were thieves and liars and killers and pagans. And God brought you out of that. And he says, come out from among that and stay out from among it. Don't go back. Stay out from among it. It's not good for you. He says, you all at one time lived like this. And now I'm calling you to life. To life. I'm giving you life. Now look in Colossians 3 and verse 8. This word meanie there, we usually see this, I tell my wife a lot of times, I say, I go to mean. So what does that mean? Do you know, Mary?
Yeah.
It means let's go now. Yeah. You know, I'll say, I go to mean, or shopping or something, I said, well, I'll go to mean. Gentiles. Get out of here now. Now that word neen is the shortened form of this word right here, nuni. Nuni is an adverb of time and it means now. Then we have the little nini day. Day. Nini day.
How you doing?
Hello, brother. Apple face safety. Kai.
Kai.
Pimei.
Ka.
Ponta.
Orgain.
Simon.
Kakeon.
Blasphemion. Iskrologia. Ek. Tu. Stomatos. Kimo. This one I can't believe this was the one I got home. I left my notes at home tonight, brother. I'm going just.
Your family distracted us on our way over to the tube. We're a little bit late.
Slow you down. Well, you're here and I'm here, and we're about the Word of God anyway, regardless. God bless you for coming. But now, that's what it says. Day nini is how it actually should be in English. It says nini day, but it says but now. Apothes thei. Put away for yourself is what it says. It comes from apo and tithes. Apo means away from. Paul invented words all the way through the book of Colossians. He couldn't think of any Greek word that really did enough to explain what he wanted to explain, and sometimes he would invent words. Well, to place. How many of you have heard about anathema? Anathema? You ever heard of anathema? Catholic Church uses the word anathema. Anathema? Anathema means curse.
So do
you? Anathema. You are anathema. Cursed. Cursed. Anathema. That came from this word right here. This is apothema. Alright? Apotheste, which comes from apothema. Now, anathema means to place upon the wall. That's what it literally means. Now, how in the world the word curse comes from anathema? Well, it came, you know, Greek language is a pagan language originally. They were pagans. Alright? It came from pagan people, and they had pagan temples. And these pagan temples that they had, people would come and dedicate different things to that temple. If you had something that was very important to your family, but you wanted to give it to this god because you would be praying to this god, and you prayed that your child would live. Okay, your child was very sick, and you prayed that your child would live. And when the child lived, you think that you owed something to this Jupiter or whoever it was. Okay? Aphrodite or whatever. Whoever you prayed to. So you would take some family heirloom. What do you got, Linda, that's a family heirloom?
My mother's wedding band.
Oh, your mother's wedding band. What about you, brother?
I had a cross.
Uh-huh.
I mean, I know we don't believe in crucifix, thank you.
Yeah.
It's been in my family for a long time.
Mm-hmm. That's a family heirloom.
No, no more.
Okay.
You wouldn't believe what happened to it.
Oh, yeah?
You wouldn't believe what happened to it.
Yeah. Well, they would take things like that and they would give it to them.
No, you would believe it.
Yeah. What happened, brother? Tell us.
It fell off the wall and shattered.
Oh. Because that's not where you're supposed to go, Will.
Yeah.
Not that way anymore. Well, whenever they had some family heirloom that had been handed down, that was very valuable to them, that had a very deep place in their life and in their heart, they would take it and they would dedicate it to this god in this temple. They would take this cross. They would take this heirloom, whatever it was, wedding band. They would take it and put it on the wall in that temple. Now, once you gave it to this god, you could never get it back. Your grandchildren couldn't come back and say, hey, priest, you know, that really meant a lot to my family there. Now, that's been in my family for 500 years. And we want to pay you money to buy that back. It's only worth $400, but we'll give you $10,000 to get that back. Because that really means a lot to us. We'll give you $10,000 for this $400 item. You know what? That is not redeemable. It couldn't be bought back. The word accursed means, anathema, means not be able to be redeemed. Paul said, I would be accursed for my people, Israel, if I could be. That's the word accursed. Now, this word here means to place away. Now, that word anathema means to place upon a wall. Once you put it on the wall in this temple, you can't get it back. Now, here, but now, put away for yourself all those old things in your old life. Place them away. Put them away. And maybe we could anathema to them, couldn't we? Put them up on the wall and never come back in our lives. Wouldn't that be nice? If the old urges to do the things that we used to have would just go away when we're saved. They don't go away, do they? They come back. The old devil haunts us. He'll dog you like a hound. But the Lord gives us the power to walk away from it. Our flesh still likes those things. But God gives us the power to walk away.
To have no fear.
Yeah, no fear. Yeah, no fear. Walk away. Put them away for yourself. Do it for yourself. And it's an imperative voice, mode. God gives us a command. Put this away from you. Also, ye, the things all. The wrath. All right, wrath. Put away wrath. That's what I need to mention. Put away wrath. And then anger. Here is wrath, but that's slow, swelling indignation. And then we have the word anger here. Simone. What word in English do you think comes from this Simone? What? Well, it's temper also. What word comes from Simone? We got one right over there.
Thermos.
What does thermos do? Holds in whole, hot, or holds in cold. All right. Anger. And then we have kakion. The next word is kakion. Anger. Place away from yourself wrath. Anger. And then we have the word kakion, which means malice. Bad intentions. Want to hurt somebody? Get mad at somebody? You have bad intentions. You have bad thoughts for them, don't you? I mean, a Christian life, so many people. I remember when I was saved so many years ago. I had a friend, a school friend. He said, well, I know you. He said, I think I'll just do what Jesus said. I'll walk up and give you a slug right on the cheek and let you turn the other cheek to me. I said, you slug me on purpose and I might slug you back. You know, we're not supposed to be somebody's punching bag, either. The world thinks about that sometimes. Now, the Islam culture, in the early Christians, at the period of time, around Muslim, the Muslim people, around Mohammed. When did Mohammed live? You remember? He lived in the 500s and the early part of the 600s A.D., okay? Back during where he was, he had an aunt that was a Christian, or his wife's aunt was a Christian. She knew the Lord. And these Christians in that area were very unusual people. They didn't try to hurt anybody. They didn't try to cheat from anybody or anything else. They had good intentions. So in the very first part of Muhammad's life, when he talked about Christianity, he didn't agree with it. He said he didn't agree with it, but they were good people. They were people of the book. People of the book. And they didn't harm anybody. They didn't cheat from anybody. They didn't kill anybody or anything like that. Wouldn't it be if Christians were like that today? Like that today. And then we have the word blasphemion. Now, do we have a word that comes into English right straight from this word? Blasphemy. All right. What does mean blasphemy mean? What does the word blasphemy really mean? Blasphemia. Huh? What? Yeah. How do you blaspheme God? How would you blaspheme God?
By using his name
in vain. Using his name in vain, that's one of the things. Or you could shake your fist at God and you say, like some of these atheists do, hey, if there's a God up there, you come down here, I hate you, I don't believe in you, and all this kind of stuff. Strike me dead. Strike me dead if you're a God.
What's
swearing. Using his name in vain and blaspheming God. We can blaspheme people too. Now here comes another word. Eisgrologia. In James, the first chapter, it talks about the tongue. Linda was saying a while ago in the courtroom, a lawyer once told her it's like a theater and the best actor wins. Best actor wins. When I first went into the courtroom the first time, I thought for sure that nobody would lie. I don't know, I don't. I thought for sure that if anything come up in that courtroom, it had to be straight truth or else they'd be in trouble. I got introduced to perjury and lying and all kinds of this word blasphemia there. And eisgrologia too. Eisgrologia. That word eisgrologia there is a very powerful term. It means to use the most vulgar speech you can use. Today, this would be telling dirty jokes. Two. That's one of them. Vulgar speech. Vulgar speech. Paul says to the church, different churches, he said, don't let this be named among you. God's children should not do that. Abusive speech out of the mouth of you. And that word of you there, that's that second person plural hokey term, you all. Don't let this be named. Don't let it come out of the mouth of you. I cross reference this with Ephesians 4:22, 4:3, and 4:27. I'm trying to find it. 3 and verse 9 now. 3 and verse 9. Am I doing all right for those notes?
That's terrible.
I have so many good things written down for you people that I'm trying to remember.
I wouldn't know you weren't listening to that
one. James. James, by the way, I went by a great church of all adults, and it says something about Demetrius on it. Hagios Demetrius. What in the world do you think that means? Huh? St. James. Church of St. James. All right. Demetrius. St. James. Hagios. St. James. The apostle, remember him? Well, the book of James, I believe it's the first chapter. I had all this written down the other night. Now I'm trying to remember what I was supposed to say to you. James said the tongue is a terrible fire. This year we're going to have the worst fire dangers in the state of California that we've had for years and years. We always have terrible fire dangers because it gets so dry and so hot in these hills. But guess what's happening right in the last few months? What's happening right now?
Growth.
What?
Growth.
Growth. I mean, record growth, record water. So when you have record water, you have record growth. And when and if it gets dry in this country, you know, this desert atmosphere.
I was just at 9 fires the other day, too.
Yeah. When it gets dry, we're going to have a lot of fire dangers. James says the tongue is a terrible fire set on fire by hell itself. That's the terms that he's using over here, that Paul's using. Now, my next title in this verse 3 and verse 9 is, what does it say up there? If you can read it.
Take off the filthy clothing of your old self.
Tie on. The new, pure clothing of Christ. God, he's not telling you this for your harm. He's telling this for your good. If you don't take off that old clothing, you can't get on the other clothes. If you don't take off the old clothing, when you put the new clothes on, they're going to stink from what's underneath. Aren't they? But those old clothes are rags. They're no good. You got to take off and take a bath first. You got to take something off before you can put something new on. Otherwise, it contaminates that which is new. How many of you ever heard of arsenic? Now, I'm going to tell you this. I'm an old cowboy. And I feel older every day. But back in the old days, horses were used as laborers. They were used like an engine. And they worked them hard, and they get crippled, and they weren't pleasure dolls like they are today. People take care of horses today, and there's something to pleasure. But in those days, there was still a lot of workhorses around. They were still working, and there still are people that have them. There are still workhorses today. People that use horses as work animals. Well, back then, when a horse got pretty old, he didn't get around too good. He had dull eyes, and he just walked like this, just putting one foot barely in front of the other. And I remember Mr. Ragsdale's riding stable over there by us where I lived on Edison Highway. He had two old horses over there that did that, that he was very glad to have. One of them was Coley, and one of them was Brownie. I remember that was a half a century ago. And he had those two old horses, and they'd put the little kids on them, and they'd just claw around out there, and they'd follow the other horses, just barely going. I think they were asleep all the time. Kind of like old people, they sleep a lot. These horses slept in their walk. I think they walked sleeping. Well, when they take a horse like this to the cell and everything, they give him a little arsenic. A little arsenic would perk him up, and he'd get all hyper. His eyes would shine for a while, his coat would shine. It was poison, all right. But it perked him up for a while. A little poison. Now, arsenic's poison, isn't it? Strychnine's poison. Poison. What do you put in chicken worm pills? You know what's in there, Mama? Chicken worm pills? Strychnine. Strychnine doesn't affect the chicken. But it kills the worms that are in the chicken. They give stick this pill down his throat, and the strychnine pill will kill worms. But don't you eat the eggs for the next few days because there's strychnine in it. Remember that. People out in the world that are lost, and they just water around with the poison in everyday life. We rub elbows with them, and we do have problems with them, don't we? But we should take our clothing off and lay it aside when we are saved and walk off and leave it forever, because all it will ever do is poison our Christian life. It'll poison. 3 and verse 9, may, sudeste, ace, allelus, apec di solmenoi, Tom, Paleon, Anthropon, Seen, Taste, Proxation, Out to. Again, I cross references to 4:25, Ephesians 4:25, and verse 4 and verse 22. Take off the filthy clothing of your old self and tie on the new pure clothing of Christ. And Paul is using terms like taking clothes off and putting clothes on, but he's talking about habits, daily habits that we have. Now, what are some of the most dishonest people in trades in the world today?
Salesmen.
What? Salesmen and lawyers. How many of you would have said that? Lawyers and salesmen. It used to be when I was a young person, I had uncles that were used cars. They had used car lots. So I'd get out there on the used car lots. And I'd go out there and I like working on these old cars. Well, every now and then my uncles would take off for lunch or something and leave me there to sell cars. Well, when you walk into a used car lot, you expect one thing, Brother Jesse, and that you expect that man to lie to you. So these people had come in there and they say, I'm looking for a good car. And I said, oh, that 57 Buick over there is a real good car. It runs real good, doesn't smoke or anything like that. Starts up every time when I start. I start them every morning. And I said, that car always starts up real good. What about that one over there? And I said, well, I'm... Now, that ought to be, that's terrible. What was Lot's job? What did he do? This goes way back, doesn't it?
He's a lawyer.
He's a lawyer and a judge. What a, boy, that's terrible, isn't it? Lawyer and a judge. Two strikes against him right there. Down godly buzzard. I'll pick the better trade. He could have at least been a used car salesman or a used camel salesman or something. I mean, he could have been one step above a lawyer.
Yeah.
You know? A little bit above a lawyer. Used camel salesman.
At least he didn't turn around and turn into a pillar of salt.
Yeah.
His wife.
His wife did. She got salty, didn't she?
Oh, no.
Salty. Me, sudeste eis alinos. It says, not ye lie. In other words, pseudo there, that's what we call a pseudonym. What's a pseudonym? What is a pseudonym? Go, John, you know what a pseudonym is?
Well, you're not saying
pseudonym. Pseudonym. What's a pseudonym?
Doesn't that imitate something
else? It's a false name.
False.
Yeah. Well, did Samuel Clemens have a, what they call a pen name or a false name?
Yeah, Mark Twain.
Mark Twain. All right, that's what it is. And not ye lie to one another. Now, Paul says, don't lie. Now, this is a habit in it. I tell you, some people are born liars. They just like to lie. I knew one guy that I went to school with. That guy was this terrible liar. You couldn't believe anything he said. You didn't know what to believe. You didn't know whether he was telling you the truth or a lie. If he was trying to tell you the truth, you didn't know when he was doing it. Because he lied so much, you just didn't know. I mean, it's pitiful. I never saw such a liar in my life.